Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Our theme this year in Patch, as I said before, was all the children of the world. And we had a good time looking at the map and considering children of various nationalities. They dressed up one night as children from various countries of the world. We had fun facts to know and tell about various countries from around the world. And it's just fun and interesting to think about languages and cultures which were created after the time of Babel, when God dispersed, confounded the languages. The people were essentially driven into various parts of the world there to develop their language and a culture that had its own distinctions. And it's been a real joy over the last several years, because of your choice to put in the budget that the pastoral missions trip, to be able to go to various countries around the world. And my desire when I go there is I want to learn the people, I want to eat the food, I want to go to the places, I want to understand that culture, because each culture represents some unique challenges for our missionaries, and I want to understand those and then convey them to you. So we've had a good time with that. As I thought about the message for tonight, our theme for Patch came into mind, all the children of the world, and it's my privilege tonight to be able to bring the heart of God to you again in the plan of missions, and to be able to set that before you this evening. So we look at Mark chapter 16 and go to verse number 15, where he gives one of the instances where he gives what we call the Great Commission. That is where the disciples were commissioned by God. This Great Commission was given to them. Mark 16, verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, as we begin tonight, let's pray, and then we'll continue. Father, we ask that you'd glorify yourself and magnify yourself, and give me wisdom and clarity as we look into thy word and consider this issue of the mission of reaching the lost people around the world. And we'll thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look tonight at three things as we consider missions. The first is what I believe is the central point, the foundation, if you will, the starting point of missions. I want you to look at him. Look at the Lord. Look at Christ and be constrained. John 1:29, we see the creator of the world has come down and stepped into humanity and has taken on himself the form of man, until one, and John the Baptist one day says, "Behold," not the king, but he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Look at him. Hebrews chapter number 12, and we've just come out of what we call the Hall of Faith, the faith chapter, speaking of so many people who by faith did some amazing things. But then we come into chapter 12, and he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who," listen to the text, "for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Redemption, that reconciliation, was a joy to Jesus Christ. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, he says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Look at him. Who he is. Not just the Savior. Not just the one that rescued you, to him to whom you owe some obligation by right of rescue. But he who is your Father. That you think about the difference in the relationship. Yes, if somebody rescues you from drowning or from dying in a car accident, oh, you thank that person, there's gratitude. But isn't there just an innate, an inherent love in you for your very father or your mother. Not just strength. It's not that we just respect his strength and his awesome power. We respect his love, and we love him back. Begin to comprehend this evening that God is, not has only, but is love. That's an interesting concept to wrap our minds around, that God himself is a very part of his nature. It's who he is. He is love. And so we could even launch out into the unknowable at some point and begin to wonder if God really almost had to provide redemption because that's who he is. Could he let his humanity just go off and be destroyed by their sin? I think that which was inside of him had to provide a reconciliation because he is love. Now, we're departing at that point into the hypothetical somewhat. But think about him being love. The Bible says that he loved the world, John 3:16. And that he proved or he demonstrated that love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the world of men, a man has no greater love than to lay down his life for his friend. But Scripture tells us that God stepped into humanity to redeem his creation back to himself while they were yet sinners. We know from a child that Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, white. They're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And all of us have been children at some time, haven't we? He loves the world. He loves the people of the world. And I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves even me. But not just who he is, what he's done. What he's done. Look at 2 Corinthians. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5? 2 Corinthians 5 begins to show us a thought process of Paul. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 14. He said, he brought out this very aspect of the love of Christ. And he said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, that word judge is basically we reason through, as we're thinking, we reason and we conclude something. And we judge, or we conclude, if you will, that if one died for all, that if one took upon himself the death of all people, that if one stepped in for that kind of redemption, then it must be that all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Look at him. Take a good, long look at him. He's the reason for missions, because it is he who sought the sheep. It is he who died for us while we were yet sinners. We don't love him first. No, we love him because he first loved us. And we seek them because we love him. I want you to look tonight first at him. We don't look first to them. We can come to a missions conference, and I'm not against missions conferences, but we can be moved, can't we? We can see the pictures. We can see the little faces, and our emotions can be stirred, and we can say, oh my, that's so touching and so gripping. But 2 months on the field, that emotion can begin to wane. And under the heat and the pressure and the strain, we begin to tire. And the emotions don't drive us as much anymore. Can I say that we ought to have looked first at him, at the cause of missions, the one who loved us, and therefore we love him and seek them. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. One of those commandments to the church collectively is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look at him, and in looking be changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So look at him. And having looked at him and realizing that missions is about him and because of him, I ask you next then to look at them. Look at them and be compassionate. Jude 22 says, of some have compassion, making a difference. John 4:35, would you turn to John chapter 4? John chapter number 4 and verse 35. Jesus speaking to his disciples here in the encounter, after the encounter with the Samaritan woman, as she's gone back into the city and they've come out to him not really knowing what's going on, he says, they see the people possibly at this point now coming out of Samaria to the well that she has gathered and interested in coming to listen to him. Possibly at that point he looks out on that crowd and he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Look at them. I mean, actually stop for a minute. Put the gadgets down. Stop thinking of the next episode. Get those things out of our minds and look for a minute. Look on the field. Several years back, when we just shortly after the time we came, probably been now 10 or 11 years, Rick, shortly after we came, Rick invited us out one harvest to ride the combine and the tractor at the farm there. And so we went out. I think at the time it was pretty much just probably Heidi and Levi and myself. And so I rode in the combine, and Heidi rode in the tractor, if I remember correctly, or maybe it was vice versa. I rode in the tractor, and you rode in the combine. And she was with Tom, and I was with Rick, and that was just a really neat experience. And we were impressed, and there was multitasking going on, because they drive-by thing, where one is harvesting while the other one's driving with the auger buggy, and they're emptying on the run, and they're still going, and the one empties and comes back. And this was just really cool, to just be kind of right up close and in the window there, and you see the stalks falling, and that was just a really neat experience. Several years later, Louis Higby asked us or offered the same thing, and I took the boys out there, and we sat in the combine, and I may have sat, I think, in a seat next to Louis, and the boys got to sit, I mean, on the floor, right in front of the window, right where, I mean, the action was really taking place, right above the whatever you call the fingers there of the combine. It's terrible, isn't it? But man, it was neat. That was a really enjoyable experience, and I look forward to doing it again sometime. Hint, hint. And Louis or Rick could have said, "Look at the harvest," and I could have driven by and said, "Look at that! It's harvest time," and went on my way. But nobody looks at the harvest like the farmer, who's contemplating weather conditions, maybe soil moisture, other details. They're strategizing the most effective times to harvest that crop because they understand the value of the product. I'm asking you tonight to look at the harvest of men, not as a driver by, but as a harvester. Understanding the window of opportunity, recognizing that that which is not harvested passes away, never to be harvested. I want you to consider climbing into the driver's seat and taking a role in the harvest. Let your silt children sit at the big window watching how you handle the responsibility. Show them how you work the machinery. Show them how it's done. Lord willing, it won't be long until they're harvesting themselves in the same field, then maybe in another one far away. Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36, tells us But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And I find that interesting that the God who is very love in his own nature, yet he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What should we do about it then? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. But it actually moved him to see the real condition of the people. Does it mean that he was looking at the people and they were literally fainting? I don't know, maybe the sun was hot that day, but he saw a spiritual need and he saw beyond that. He saw that not that they really were sheep, but like sheep, he could see beyond just the physical and know that they didn't have a shepherd. And spiritually they were scattered and wandering and shepherdless. Think about the huge number. When I was growing up, maybe junior high, high school, if I remember correctly, the population of the world at the time was 6 billion. Right now, it is said to be 7.3 billion. How many is a billion? The cost of a Lamborghini is around $200,000. And most of us would say, wow. $200,000. I mean, that's a lot of money. Think about that. Individual dollars, 200,000 of them. If I bought a Lamborghini every day, I would finally spend $1 billion about the time when I flipped the calendar to February 2030. So what about 7.3 billion? If I were to go back in time, 7.3 billion seconds now, I'm talking about seconds. If I were to go back in time, 7.3 billion seconds, I would push the beginning of 2016 off of the cliff of history. I would continue pushing off 2015, 2014, 2013, 2012, 2011, until I reached 2010. I would do away with the entire first decade of the 21st century. In fact, believe it or not, I would erase the entirety of the 1900s and the 1800s. I would continue my trek back into time and eliminate 1799, 1798, until finally I had reached all the way to 1785. And I would then have marched back 7.3 billion seconds. Our country has hardly existed as a country longer than 7.3 billion seconds. Maybe that gives you some idea of the number of people in the world. And their life is short. We could look at mortality rates, life expectancies, but if I remember correctly, I think it's maybe 155,000-ish dying every day. Jesus saw in his generation the Jewish people, Matthew chapter 23, in this moving text here, Matthew 23 and verse 37, after strongly rebuking and preaching to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He had offered, he had prayed, he had preached, he had healed, he had presented himself, and yet en masse, or nationally speaking, they rejected him. How he wanted to gather their children, how he wanted to bless them, but they would not. And so now he pronounces the judgment, your house is left unto you desolate, and it only wasn't but about four decades later when the Roman General Titus came through Jerusalem and just wreaked havoc, totally floored, demolished the temple, ravaged and killed I don't know how many, And Jesus saw it coming. How much more when we see the coming destruction of all the children? All the children of the world. We see not only their short life, their coming judgment, but their eternal destiny. Look, let's be honest with our kids. Let's not try to sugarcoat it and say there's a purgatory. Let's not try to salve our soul and comfort the reality that a lost soul is lost forever. And it almost takes your breath away to think about somebody who dies and goes to hell. Honestly, I don't want to think about it. I had the opportunity recently to think about it, and I could think about it for a moment and wanted to turn my mind from it. I can't. It's like it would eat me. It seems like it would burn me up, if you will. But it doesn't mean we should pervert or distort the doctrine, right? It still exists. We ought to be real about it. Have I loved my children enough to warn them of things to come, to point them to their Creator? I mean, wouldn't you think the nurses were cruel to hold a baby back from its parents until it decided whether it wanted to know them? Wouldn't we be cruel as parents not to force our view of gravity or hot stoves on them when they're headed for danger? Wouldn't it be far greater to hold our children back from the one who gave them life, to deprive them of the knowledge that they can know and serve the author of life through the work of Jesus Christ until they're old enough to decide for themselves? Isn't that the worst kind of abuse? Jesus loves me, this is true. But he loves the whole world too. And this was his last command. Take my gospel to each land. Yes, Jesus loves them, the children of the world. So I've asked you first to look at him. Look at him, the reason for missions. The reason, yes, they're lost, but it comes from the heart of God. The one who calls, the one who casts forth laborers into his harvest. Look at him and look at them. Get a realistic picture of what is out there. And number three, look at us. And be convicted. Look at him and be constrained. Look at them and have compassion. But look at us and be convicted. Peter remembered something the Lord had told him and wept bitterly. We must remember what the Lord has told us. Our potential. Do we have a potential as children of the Lord? Absolutely. Because where God gives a command, we know he gives the provision to do it, the enabling. Never impugn the character of God in thinking that he'll send you off to do something ill-equipped. Or that he says, and lo, I will meet you at the end. He doesn't say that. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Here's my commission. Go do the job, and I'm with you every step of the way. Our potential is tremendous. The command to preach to the world implies the ability to do so. I want you to look at our enabling, our resources. All that we need is provided in Christ by his Holy Spirit. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. His word brings us to maturity. The Holy Spirit gives us power. What did he say in Acts chapter 1? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And what was the very next statement? And ye shall be witnesses. Yes, we need his power. But given his power, we then can be the witnesses that he has called us to be. And our reward, part of which I think will be simply seeing them in heaven one day, some of them, to rejoice in eternity together, knowing that you had your part in directing them to the King. So the question tonight is, how are our actions aligning with the plan of God? So God has this plan of missions. God wants us to preach the gospel to every creature. He wants us to preach the gospel, to evangelize the world. Will all be saved? No. Is it our job to force them to be saved? No. But our job is to preach, and our job is to send. Our job is to get the message out there and to be the witnesses we ought to be. So, how are our actions individually aligning with the plan of God? You should ask yourself, how am I contributing to the spread of the gospel and the making of disciples around the world? Am I having some part at all? In the book William Carey by Janet and Jeff Binge, they record how a young Reverend Carey is at a meeting of preachers, of reverends, and they direct to him, they like topics to discuss. And they defer this time to Reverend Carey and ask him to suggest something for them to discuss in their meeting. And he stammered, can you imagine this now, just kind of a young preacher, if you will, I would like to discuss the idea that when Jesus Christ gave the command to his disciples to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, he meant it to include not just his disciples who were alive at that time, but all who would follow him from then on. But here's the reception he got. Reverend Ryland Sr. shot William an angry look and cleared his throat. Here we have an example of a young man who knows nothing about the plan of God. The Almighty does not need a man to speak for him. He will enlighten the heathen in his own way when he sees fit. It is not our place to interfere with this process. He glared at William, pointed his finger. And you, young man, are a miserable enthusiast for suggesting otherwise. But William Carey had a burden on his heart. Believed that God was teaching through the scripture that we as disciples ought to be evangelizing the world. He had this burden written down and finally had it published. As men began to read it and think about it, it had a big long title, but it came to be known as Inquiry. Inquiry. And as men began to read it, become convinced, their minds were changed, at least some, until he met with a group of men and created a society for propagating the gospel, a group of Baptist pastors. A Dr. Thomas, who had been in India, came to the meeting and said he would return with their support, but he needed a suitable companion. William Carey made a big decision that day. And he said, I will go. That really, to me, engaged him even more in missions, didn't it? One of his friends said, yes, go. There is a gold mine of souls to be dug for in India. Yeah, you go. And William said, I will go down the mine if you will all hold the ropes for me. Book says it was a solemn moment when he looked from Andrew Fuller to John Sutcliffe to John Ryland, and they knew what he meant. They each stood up and individually said, I pledge to support you no matter what happens until the day I die. How many have heard of William Carey? How many have heard of Andrew Fuller, John Sutcliffe, and John Ryland? Not many. But for one to go down in the mine, some few had to stay and hold the ropes. So I'm asking you, do you have a part? You may not go down in the mine, but will you hold the ropes? Do you see yourself as being one who holds the ropes for a missionary? Can you say with them, I will support you till the day I die? Jesus loves all the children of the world. Oh, but Pastor, I'm just one person. I can't reach all the children of the world. Are you reaching all the children of your world? Of your home, Are you fulfilling the simple commands to pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, praying with open hands and open hearts, that those laborers may come from close to home? Are you preparing your children with a mindset of sacrificial service? Not enamored with the world and entrenched in the things of the world, but with a mindset of sacrificial service so that God can use them however and wherever he deems best? Or are you saying to yourself, or would you have to say, I'm living unto myself? We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which loved them and gave himself for them. Look at him, the mission giver. Look at them, the mission field. Look at us, the missionaries. Far and near, the fields are teeming with the waves of ripened grain. Far and near, their gold is gleaming o'er the sunny slope and plain. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. Hear us, Lord, to thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves to gather ere the harvest time pass by.